Romans 5, verses 1 to 11. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation.
Father, we do indeed thank you that the King of Love is upon his throne. And we pray now and thank you, the God of hope, that in your kindness you encourage us and give us endurance. So would you please now work powerfully through your Spirit, through your word, and strengthen our confidence in you and our joy. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, please do have Romans 5 open in front of you there on page 1132 of the Church Bibles. We're going to spend time looking at the first four verses of this chapter this morning, and then look at verses 5 to 11, I hope, next week. But as we come to look at these verses, I think it is worth pondering for a moment, asking the question, what is this section of the letter all about? Now, I don't think it's very complicated. Of course, there are tricky verses. There always are. But the message of this section of God's word, I think, is simple and straightforward. God, through his word this morning, speaks to us and says to those who trust in his Son, he speaks to us and tells us that we have peace with him. God wants us to know in the very depths of our beings that the relationship with him has been restored. He wants us to know that there is no longer any animosity from him towards us. He wants us to know that we are loved by him. He does not want us to doubt that love. God wants us as well to be in no doubt about the future, that our future is secure. He wants us to know in the very depths of our beings that our sin has been dealt with. We are still troubled by sin, but he wants us to know that things are well with him. We are troubled by our sufferings. He wants us to know that those are actually used to transform us. This section of God's word is all about assurance. It is about God saying to us, because of what I have done for you, you are secure in my love. The relationship is secure. And it is, of course, all too easy to wonder whether things are right between us and God. Maybe in our hearts we wonder, he just might be fed up with me. Maybe he kind of accepted me in some way, but is in some other ways is really cross with me. I'm not really quite sure where I stand with him. And it's very easy, isn't it, to import the way human relationships are, and we find those, into our relationship with God's. Human relationships are funny, aren't they? It's an uncomfortable thing, isn't it, not knowing where you stand with someone. It's an uneasy feeling. And even with people who are kind of supposed to be close, we can think, well, I wonder what they really think of me. Maybe in the workplace, with your boss, who may seem positive, but you're not really sure they are. Maybe the boss gives off mixed messages and you think, oh, I'm not quite sure. Or maybe you're just a kind of very insecure person and every time they've got a headache, you think it's your fault therefore, you know, you're going to get the sack or something. But you're kind of unsure of where you are in the relationship. It may even be within your friendship circle. You're not sure if people who you think are your friends really like you and really want you there. And we can feel insecure in relationships. But God wants us to know that as believers in Christ, things are right between Him and us. And He wants us, of course, to live our lives out of that security, convinced of that security. Now, if you are not yet a believer, let me say again, it's just really great to have you here. Please listen in and see what it means to have a relationship with the true and living God. And I hope and pray that you will be drawn to want that relationship. But before we come in and look at these verses, it's just worth establishing and thinking about where we are in the book of Romans, because I think we've just crossed something of a boundary here in terms of a marker in the kind of structure and the movement within Romans. In the first four chapters, Paul has established that we are justified by faith. Those opening chapters showed us that we were in an absolutely hopeless and helpless situation. We were under sin. We were under wrath. But God in His kindness has acted. He has sent Jesus Christ into this world as a wrath-bearing sacrifice. And that means that those who trust in Him have righteously received righteousness. Or as we've phrased, if you've been here over the last few weeks, God righteously gives righteousness to the unrighteous. Have you got that yet? We're going to say every week until everyone's absolutely got it. God righteously gives righteousness to the unrighteous. And those who receive that righteousness are those who trust in Christ. That's righteousness by faith, justification by faith. And as that righteousness is given to us, that righteousness includes a number of things. It includes the forgiveness of sins. Our sins are forgiven. It includes acquittal, no condemnation. It includes being credited to our account the very righteousness of Christ Himself. So we are treated as those who have kept the law. So Paul is establishing 1-4 that we are justified by faith. We are righteously given the righteousness of Christ. And then verses 5-8 work out what this means. It's all about the implications of having this righteousness that comes through faith. All sorts of questions come off the back of this righteousness by faith. And we have this great section in chapters 5-8 working out the implications and questions about this wonderful righteousness that we have. But it is very striking to see that in chapters 5-8, this great middle section of the letter, and if you know this letter well, you will know this. Chapter 5 begins with assurance, and chapter 8 ends with assurance. So what we're going to do this morning, as we think about being justified by faith, as we think broadly about the assurance that we have, we're going to think about the fruits of being justified by faith. What comes from being justified by faith? What are the elements of this assurance? And as we look at these first four verses, we're going to see that there are four things which come with being justified by faith. Four things which flow from it, and we have. The first is there in verse 1. It is peace with God. Let me read it to you again. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The book of Romans reminds us that things between us and God are not right. In fact, later on in this section, we are described as his enemies. It's a very strong word, isn't it? That's the starting point. Enemies. A broken relationship. Him, in one sense, at war with us. We at war with him. We've seen the war with him from our side very clearly, and we see it everywhere, don't we? We see it every time we connect with the news or media outlets. We see many men and women do not want him. We do not want him in our world. We want God pushed out. We do not want him. We do not want his word. We do not want his ways. Keep out is the message to God. We are by nature truth suppressors. Keep out, stay away. Hostility towards him. And God is not indifferent to this. He is rightfully and righteously angry. Romans 1:18 reminds us that the wrath of God, the anger of God, is rightly revealed against a humanity that is truth suppressing. You see, how do you wreck a relationship? You ignore the person, you're rude to them, you sin against them. And so it is with humanity against God. And he is rightfully angry. The relationship has been broken, shattered. We're enemies. But God, in his mercy and his kindness, has mended the relationship. And at his expense. With the sending of Jesus Christ into this world. Notice if you want to come down to verse 10 and you'll hear the reconciliation word down here. We have peace with God, and a lot of here in these verses is about reconciliation. Verse 10, for if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. God has dealt with the anger from his side. He has dealt with the hostility by sending Jesus to take the punishment that we deserve. So that he can be at peace with us, with our sin removed. And of course we turn to him, infused by the Spirit, trusting in him and coming back to him. We were enemies. We have been reconciled. We have peace with God. Everything is now right between us. We still sin. We still fall. Yet because of what Jesus Christ has done for us, he does not look at us with anger. He does not look at us and want to push us away. The war is over. We have peace with him, with the God of the universe. And maybe you're listening in as someone who is not yet a believer. The Bible describes you as an enemy. It's a very strong word. And God in the end makes a very bad enemy. A very, very tough enemy. And the invitation is to come and put your trust in Christ that you might be at peace and have reconciliation with God. So we have peace with God. That's the first fruit of justification. Secondly, we have access. Access. Look at chapter 5, verse 2. Through whom, this is through Jesus, we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. Now, Paul here is picking up on an Old Testament idea that he doesn't really develop, but is just very clear here. We have peace with God, which means that we now have access to God. Into we come through, as it were, a door. And we come in, it says, we stand and we stand in grace. We stand in a place under God's favor, under God's blessing. What happens when you fall out with someone big time? Not only does a kind of war break out, you know, words are spoken, hostility is now expressed, but something else happens as well, doesn't it? Access is denied. Maybe you used to be able to sit with them, talk with them, laugh with them, eat with them, be in their home. That doesn't happen anymore. Access is denied. The breakdown in relationship, the war, means that you do not sit together. You cannot friendship together. And some of us may have experienced that within relationship, maybe even within a family situation where a family member is excluded. Don't come home. Access denied. But here we see access granted. Through Jesus Christ, only because of him, his verse tells us, because of his death for us, we can now be ushered in into this grace in which we now stand. We've come through the door to stand before God in a place where we know his grace, his blessing, his peace. Unless you're all, or some of you are keeping secrets, I don't think anyone here can just walk into the palace, can they? Into the presence of the Queen. Walk in there and stand there and talk to her, with her turning around saying, delighted to see you. Or into number 10. You cannot go and stand there with the Prime Minister saying, what can I do for you? Or the Queen saying, what can I do for you? How lovely to see you, old friend. No, here. But we do. We now have this access into this. We are in this relationship, standing with dignity, clothed and cleansed by Christ. We have access because of justification. So we have peace. We have access. Thirdly, chapter 5, verse 2. We have hope. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Now, hope is one of those words that we've got to watch very carefully, isn't it? When we hope in everyday English, we often really mean to say, this is my wish. I hope my team will win. And it's not really a particularly confident expectation. It's an expressed desire. I hope to pursue a career. I hope to become a brain surgeon. I hope to go and visit Australia or New Zealand or somewhere far away. We're sort of expressing a wish, a desire. And by the way, that's, if we do not have God, that is the only way we can use the word hope. Because we have no control over the world. We've no idea what's going to happen. We can say, I hope that's going to happen. That's kind of fine. We do kind of would like it to happen. We haven't necessarily got the power to make it happen. We know we can drop dead at any second and all of those sort of things. So we can only kind of really express it as a wish if we're realistic. But the hope that Paul is talking here about, biblical hope, is confident expectation. I know it will happen, and I look forward to it happening. It's much stronger in the assurance of it will happen. I know it will happen, and I look forward to it happening, and it will be great when it happens. You see, because we've been justified by faith, we boast in our hope in the glory of God. We're confident. We're a confident people about the future. We have a sure hope because we're justified. And what is that future that we look forward to? We look forward to the glory of God. We've already been reminded in Romans 3 that we've all fallen short of the glory of God. We've all fallen short of what we should be. We have all fallen short of His saving presence. But here we are promised the glory of God. Now, it's a very rich idea, and it will be expanded more when we come to Romans 8. But it involves the whole renewal of creation, a new glorious new heaven and a new earth. It involves seeing His glory, His salvation, Him in His majesty, and we ourselves in unimaginably wonderful ways sharing in that glory. We will be glorified. We will be transformed. We will see and we long for the glory of God and all that that will entail and mean for us. As we have resurrection bodies in the new creation, as we share His glory, as we are transformed, as we see Him and then spend eternity with Him. And because we're justified by faith, we have a sure hope. We look forward to that glorious future. Justified by faith, you see what it gives us, these fruits? It means we have peace with God. We have access to God. We have a sure hope for the future, the glory of God. And fourthly, we have a new way of thinking about suffering. A new way of thinking about suffering. Because we've been justified by faith, we have a new way of thinking about suffering. Look at 5:3-4. Not only so, but we also glory, or should we boast, in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. The thing about suffering, of course, is that when suffering comes, we often think, well, God must be fed up with me. God must be turning His face away from me. Maybe God's no longer at peace with me. And this is just a sign that I'm still under His wrath. In some ways, as unbelievers, we can interpret the world in that way rightly. Actually, everything we see is a reminder that God is angry and that we live in a world under a curse. But when we come to faith, we are not to see our sufferings like that, as evidence of a God who is against us, because we're at peace with Him. We're to see our sufferings differently, having been justified by faith. Now, just notice a couple of things. Paul is not saying here that we enjoy our sufferings. He's not saying in that sense, when we become believers, sufferings become pleasant. That is just not true. Suffering is suffering is suffering. Suffering by definition, by nature, is unpleasant. He's not saying we no longer experience pain and can laugh at those things which used to make us cry. No, he's still saying there are trials, there is pain. Suffering always involves loss. Loss of health, loss of relationship, loss of liberty. Loss and pain, either physical, emotional. No, he's not saying you die. He said suffering is still suffering. But there's a new way of looking at it. It's worth asking a question. What sufferings is he speaking about here? Is he just speaking here about the sufferings that come with being a believer? Maybe speaking about here the sufferings of, say, persecution. So in one sense, this only refers to a very limited type of suffering, and in the end, to quite a limited number of people. No, I'm not persuaded of that at all. When we look at Romans and across these chapters, it speaks about all of the sufferings that come from being a believer and living in a fallen creation. Yes, the sufferings of persecution. Yes, the sufferings and the agony of the battle with sin. Yes, the sufferings of illness, of financial problems, of feeling down, of the weakness of spirit, of mind, of broken relationships, of work that is rubbish and difficult, of bereavement. It's speaking here about all sufferings that we experience as believers. He's not saying that we are to be happy in the sufferings, that they are somehow great. We're invited here as believers who are justified by faith to look again at sufferings and to see how they work and work for us in God's purposes, which will be a big theme across these chapters. And what do sufferings do? Well, they produce in us, who are believers, three things. They're connected things. Look at the verses again, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. We only toughen up in faith by being exposed to sufferings. It's the only thing that will toughen us up, is sufferings and disappointments. Suffering develops resilience. The only way to learn that quality of being able to keep going is to suffer and to learn to keep going. So next time it gets harder, you're ready to go and you can do it. In God's strength, of course. Suffering produces resilience, perseverance. And by the way, the word to all our Christian parents. We want to, don't we, instinctively protect our children. And it's right that we protect them. We've got to protect them from many evils in this world, and we're not to allow things in. But in the end, sufferings will get to them because God needs to teach them resilience. Hard things will happen to them. And we need to face that and face that with them so they themselves can learn resilience, learn to be tough. And these other lessons. So suffering produces perseverance. It teaches us how to keep going. Secondly, as it produces resilience and perseverance, suffering produces character. Imagine what sort of person you would have on your hands if someone managed to get to the age of 50. And had never suffered. Just imagine what it'd be like to have dinner with that sort of person. Never suffered anything. Occasionally people say, I've never had a day's illness in their life. Good for you. But most of us suffer, don't we? There will be illness. Imagine getting to 50, never had a broken relationship or a difficulty. Imagine getting to 50, no one's ever spoken against you. Imagine you got to 50 and you've passed every single exam brilliantly and you've got the job that you've always wanted and your boss loves you and everyone loves you. What sort of character would you be? You'd be a pretty strange kind of person, wouldn't you? You just wouldn't be able to relate. What would empathy look like in that sort of thing if you'd never, ever suffered? And actually we see here that suffering molds us and shapes us and makes us in our characters, teaches us empathy, sympathy, patience. People who have suffered have perspective, don't they? They don't stress over the stupid little things in life because they've seen the big things and know what suffering is really like. My father, for instance, was a man who could never get stressed by the defeat of his sports team. Why? Because he'd been in the war and he'd seen young men die. And when you've seen young men die and you've seen real war, you don't look at a football team and cry when it loses. Suffering had produced perspective in him. And you just see that with the great ones, don't you? Now, I know all these great ones have flaws, and you don't need to tell me that. But look at someone like Nelson Mandela, a great political leader. What made him the man he was? I think it was his sufferings. Prison. The difficulty. One of the men that really impressed me when I was in my teenage years was Alexander Solzhenitsyn. He was a man who came from the Soviet bloc with gravitas, with insight, with a face that was kind of profound and deep, with things to say. And what was it that had shaped him to be that man who spoke with insight, even into the Western culture? It was his suffering. The suffering he had himself experienced in the gulags, which just gave him perspective and had shaped his character. But we don't need to look to those. Look in the local church. You'll see in your own soul that suffering produces character. How many of the great ones amongst us, how many of the great deep ones amongst us who are able to help us and who know Christ have suffered in ways we may not or may not know, but have been shaped by it. Suffering shapes us in our characters. And it does that as well. And there's a third thing it does. It produces hope. Back to hope. There in verse 4. Suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. You see, this suffering that we experience, this resilience that we have, this character we form, these difficulties that we face, also actually increases hope. And I think the dynamic is this, you see. I think God wants his people to be future orientated, to be people who are filled with hope, looking forward to then and to that day. And how does he build hope in us? He has to take things away from us. Because by nature, each and every one of us just want to live the dream. We want, don't we, to have the fulfilling job. We want to have the fulfilling relationship. We want to have the fulfilling family. We want to have the fulfilling hobbies. We want to have great health. We want everything to go well. We want heaven on earth. In other words, we want the happy life now, so that we don't have to live in hope. And God, out of love, will take things away from us so that we hope, so that we realize it's not about now. It's not about being fulfilled now. It's not about happiness now. It's not about glory now. It is about glory then. And it may be something that God in his sovereignty has taken away from you or never given you. It could be the very dynamic is that God wants you to look up and say, yes, this is the thing that reminds me that I will never be totally happy until I am home in glory. You see how we have a different way of looking at suffering, those who are justified by faith and under the hand of a good, sovereign, heavenly, loving Father? So how are we to respond to all this? We've got peace with God, we've got access, we've got hope, we've got a new way of looking at sufferings. What are we to do? Does this passage encourage us to do anything, or so we're just going to sit here and enjoy? Well, actually, part of it is just sit here and enjoy. Just look at the word, though, that's there. It's there in 5:2, it's there in 5:3, it's there in 5:11. Translations change the word around a little bit, but it's there. 5:2, we boast. 5:3, we glory. It could be the same word, boast, it's the same word, boast. And then in 5:11, we boast. We boast in our hope. We boast in our sufferings. We boast in God himself. Rather than looking at ourselves, rather than going, you know, I'm a good boy, you know, I've obeyed the law. No, Paul is saying we don't boast in ourselves. We boast in our hope, in what God has prepared for us. We boast in our sufferings because we have a new way of looking at them. We rejoice in them, and we ultimately boast in God. We rejoice in him and what he has done for us in Jesus Christ and all that he has given us in him. So as we come to the Lord's table, come knowing that you have peace with God. Come knowing that you have access. This is divine hospitality. He says, come, you're welcome. We're at peace. You are my children. I love to see you and strengthen you. Come with hopes, knowing that we have a glorious future. And come with your sufferings, knowing that God is using them and shaping you through them. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word which speaks into our souls. We thank you for the assurance you give us because we have been justified by faith. We thank you for this right standing, which means we have peace with you, access to you, and this sure hope, and this new way of looking at the difficulties in this life in the here and now. Please write these things onto our hearts and fill us with joy. In Christ's name, amen. Well, although we may still yet feel our sin and feel the tribulations, we can say because of Christ, it is well with my soul. We have peace with God when peace like a river attends all my way. Let's stand and sing.